You can open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 29. But I found a little video clip that I want to first play to prime the pump, all right? So, Dale, if you can get the audio for the computer up nice and loud, because it's kind of dramatic music and narration. It's a little three-minute clip to get us thinking about the way that we work, all right? So you can roll that clip, please.
Skills strong. Learn from your own mistakes, not only from others. Look for the log in your own eye, not the splinter in your brother's. Be loyal to your friends. Voice your opinion. Stand your ground. Trust your brothers. Work hard. Stay humble. Focus on the detail. Be brave. Be calm. Be patient. Wake up early. Temper your body. Live in nature. Walk in the woods. Climb the mountains. Find time to be alone. Hunt when you need food. Rest when you can. Work when you must. Always leave your mark. Charge when others show weakness. Have more, spend less. More time, less convenience. Craft, not business. Value, not price. Quality, not quantity. To create, not produce. Hands, not machines.
Like I said, a pretty dramatic clip. I don't agree with everything that they kind of said in some of the context, or I would give a little more light to some of what they say. But that's actually a group called the Northmen. I don't even know where they're from or what their basis is. They could be a cult for all I know. But one of the neat things about them is they actually, the limited knowledge that I know of them, is they are recognizing the trajectory that our world, especially in the industrialized world, is going towards isolation and towards just living a life where all we do is stare at a screen. And they're also waking up, guys in their 20s and 30s, that are waking up to seeing all these men in their 70s that are dying, that with them, not only their life that leaves this earth, their body, but also their skill and their craft. And there's a whole generational kind of disconnect of, generational knowledge of practical wisdom, from blacksmithing to carving to leatherwork to all these different traditional trades, and it's being lost because of technology and the ease in which we can, you know, just get a 3D printer to make stuff and things like that. But anyway, so they're kind of this group that's trying to revive kind of an interest in that. And so I stumbled across their videos on YouTube or whatever. And when I watch a video like that, I get pretty pumped. I'm like, I want to go chop a tree and build a cabin and make sweet furniture or something like that. But anyway, I play that video to prime the pump because we're considering what our hands do in this life and the work that we apply ourselves to. And I want to read this proverb to you. It's Proverbs 22:29. It says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." It's one of these realities that your greatest apologetic for your life, or that, if you don't understand the word the apologetic, that is the greatest evidence that you have for your faith in Christ, the greatest evidence that you can offer to this world is the life that you lead, what you do with your life. And your life is the sum of thousands, if not a million, I'm not sure how many, tiny decisions that all add up, that all culminate to that of either being a sluggard, a waste of life, or a craftsman. And so much more than your bank account or your notoriety in society, your life, your reputation, what you're known for as a person, really does reveal your heart. More than your bank account, more than your fame, what you do with your life really does reveal your heart. What you put your hands to not only reveals your heart, but in revealing your heart reveals who you love. You might say that you love one thing. You might say that you love God, but what your hands actually do becomes the evidence of what you're actually believing, what you believe to be true, or what you actually really love, or who you actually really love. And over time, we read in the Proverbs, we see in life, just by observation, hands applied to honest work reap many benefits. Not just in the bank account, not just with notoriety, but also in the person that you become. Hands applied to honest work reap many benefits, while hands applied to dishonest work reap ruin. One of the consistent realities between the way of wisdom, or that is the way of righteousness, compared to the way of the foolish or the way of sin, is that the fool always puts self first so that she can get what she wants apart from God, and she ends up with nothing. While the wise puts God first so that she can get God, knowing that if I only have God, that's all that I really need in life, and ironically, she ends up with everything in the end. Sin or foolishness is always a shortcut that leads to disappointment, while righteousness and wisdom is always a long, hard road that leads to fulfillment. And that is true, by the way, in every area, but it's just really easy to see in the area of work. And as a society and even the church moves farther away from fearing God, with it goes honest, hardworking, skilled people. People who excel at their craft, at their calling, at their vocation, at whatever God has given them to work with and do in this life, the things that we are called to apply our hands to. I find today that people treat work like a four-letter word. And I know it is a four-letter word, okay? But you know I don't mean it like that. It's a bad word. We shudder at the idea of work often. For the most part, we are a culture, a people, that lives for the weekend, that works for the weekend, that celebrates this idea or this attitude of TGIF. Or we only work because we have to. Counting down the days until retirement. We call it Freedom 55, Freedom 65, or maybe you're on the Freedom 95 track. I don't know. Living as though the ultimate human experience is a life filled with leisure. But our God did not design us that way. In fact, he designed us to find work fun, meaningful, enjoyable, life-giving. In fact, he engineered us to work 6 days to every day of rest. That work would be so fun that we might get so serious or so focused on our work, so caught up in the enjoyment of our work that we wouldn't stop to rest. That's how he designed us. That's what he calls us to. Now, I know why many of us don't enjoy working. Perhaps we're not in what we feel is our ideal or dream job. We often wish or wonder, if only I had that job, then I would be happy at work. We are also selfish in that we want other people to work for us and for us to reap the benefits. We also live in a world where others are selfish and that impacts our job. And many of you, probably a lot of your workplace frustration isn't so much the work itself, but it's the people you work with and how they work and interact with you. And it's also the reality that in our work in this season of life, in a cursed, fallen creation, that good things in life come by the sweat of our brow and the toil of our labor. But it seems to me, reading the scriptures, that as a test both designed to develop or train in us or build us, that God wants us to not give up on work. That just because it's become harder or more difficult than it was before sin entered our hearts and our world, that we aren't to give up on it just because it's hard, but we are to apply ourselves to our work. That honest work will now cause us or require of us to die to self so that new life is born after we've spent some time in the graveyard hours of our labor. After all, we were made to work. We were made in the image of God. And he worked for 6 days, creating life and shaping life. And then he told us to go and do the same. To do the work of raising kids, to do the work of cultivating a life and this planet. To invent, to harvest, to bake, to broil, grill, create, build, explore, pioneer, and discover. That's who we were created to be because we were made in his image. And by nature of him setting up this ratio of 6 working days to 1 day of rest, I think we can see that a large part of what it means to be a human is to work. And because we know God's character and God's nature, it's a good thing. He only does good things. I know many of us in this room, you've tasted either in bits and pieces or maybe in large part, the joy of working. You truly find or found in bits and pieces the joy of working. In knowing that your labor is making life better for you, for your family, for our world. A spark of creativity floods your mind and heart. A project that you have been working on will put food on the tables for many. A seed that you plant and water and weed will produce a plant that will produce much more fruit and many more seeds. There is joy in our labor. And so Christians, us as Christians, recognizing that in working we reveal the image of God and we accomplish the mission of God for our life in making life better, we, unlike others, we work with a gusto. We work with passion, with dedication, with humility, with eagerness, with a perseverance and a dedication unlike any other, because we get, we understand, we see why we work, who we're working for, and what work will accomplish. Not for a paycheck, but for the glory of God and the joy of the labor, that the labor will produce something good in this world. And it should lead, that knowledge, that understanding, should lead us to being the most desired and employable people on the planet. Think about that. Our knowledge of who we are as human beings, as sons and daughters of God, should lead us to being the most desired and employable people on the planet. That every employer going through a stack of resumes would be desperately searching. I sure hope there's a Christian in this pile of resumes. Because they work so skillfully, so joyfully. They do more than it is asked, and they leave it better than when they started. I want a Christian for this position. That's where this knowledge of who God is and who He made us to be makes its way into our life. And what our proverb tells us today is that when we apply this knowledge, this relationship, this understanding that we have with God in this way, when we apply ourselves to our work, it gets noticed. And we find ourselves being listened to by others. People all of a sudden care what we have to say because they see how we live and what we do. People begin to ask us for advice, and our work begins to open up doors in this life that we never thought possible. I hated working as a child and as a teenager. I felt like I was slave labor working for the man. And I'd spend my Saturdays, a lot, not the whole Saturday, but a lot of the Saturday, slaving away, weeding out thistles, wheelbarrowing dirt, helping with hay or whatever, those kinds of things on the farm. Sometimes even, I remember, depending on the crop season, sometimes school wouldn't be out when the first cut came for hay. And so I remember there was the odd day that I'd have to stay home from school. And the first day, that was really cool because you'd watch the friends go by in the school bus on the road and you're huffing hay bales and you're like, ha ha, suckers, you got to go to school. I get to stay home. But then about 6 hours into that, I was like, oh, school is looking like a really good option right now. And then the next day, the school bus goes by, and it's like, oh, why can't I go to school? I hated it as a kid and as a teenager. And I'd hear my dad say, you need to learn to work hard. You're going to thank me when you're older. And I would mutter under my breath, I'm not going to thank you when I'm older. But before the many witnesses gathered here today, I must eat my words. Say thank you, Dad. Because in hindsight, I see how cultivating habits of sleeping in and giving up when things got hard or boring would have led to my ruin. And in hindsight, I see how learning how to work hard and skillfully led to better grades and greater favor with future employers. Apart from a couple jobs that I had during my high school days, I have never had to apply for a job in life. Never fill out an application, never have to drop off a resume, never search for Craigslist. I don't know if that's just because of that or whatever unique plan God has for my life, but there's always been opportunities and offers time and time again. And parents, just a little side note I would say to you, if you don't work with joy and gusto and dedication, please learn to work with that kind of enthusiasm and dedication and skill, and demonstrate that to your kids. And more than that, get them working too, on their own, so they experience what it means to work by being a self-starter and showing their own initiative and not having somebody always over them, cracking the whip, but learning how to do a good job when no one's looking. And then also, because they're not your slaves, work with them too and model for them what it looks like to be a hard and skilled worker. That's just a little freebie for you. And see, a healthy view of work led me to leaving the house, wanting to leave the house at age 18, eager and excited to start a life, to start a career, to start a job, to start work, and to start a home and a house and a family for myself. And when I went to college, that first day on campus, I didn't start that season of college thinking, I hope to get a lot out of this place, and I hope to get a lot out of these people so that I can be better in life and I can make a better life for myself. I honestly went to college thinking, how on earth am I going to make this place a better place? How can I make this college a better college? And over the course of the next 15 years of not just studying at college, and study, go to college for 15 years, but studying there and then working there, I went from volunteering in the office in my spare time. Whenever I had free time, I'd ask, what could I do to help this place become a better place? But I went from volunteering my free time to serving the last number of years as the vice president at the college, and then even being asked to serve in a higher capacity. And over the course of 15 years, we saw a college grow from 50 students to over 300 students. In an era, in a culture, an ethos where Bible colleges across our country were declining in enrollment and many of them shutting their doors for good, we grew a college from 50 to 300 students. I've had senior levels of other colleges inviting me to come work for them to help them in their declining enrollment or their trajectory, current trajectory, to reverse that. I've had other colleges offer to fly me out, even when I said no to their job offer, to have them fly me out to spend a few days with their senior levels of leadership to help share with them what they could be doing better to make their college begin to thrive again. And it actually culminated in one of the most bizarre meetings of all time in my life, where I was invited to an MLA's home, where the premier came to the meeting, and the senior levels of the Ministry of Education came to basically have an all-day meeting to consult on the future of advanced education in our province. And I've been in a number of other meetings, high-level meetings, where I'm sitting at the table, and I look at everybody around the table, and I am the youngest one at the table by at least 30 years. And I start to think, why on earth am I here? Why do they invite me? They are way older, way more successful, at least by measurements of fame and fortune. Why am I even here? And furthermore, why are they even asking me for advice? And I honestly really can't tell you the answer to that apart from the grace and favor of God. I've never been a prodigy. I've never been exceptionally good at one thing. I've just always kind of considered myself average at everything. But I do know how to work hard. And my motive for working hard is to be a blessing to others. And I do work with joy. And I eagerly, humbly seek to improve at the skill, at the tasks that are before me, to do a better job and to always be improving. And I also recognize the grace and favor of God primarily through a couple of vehicles, from standing on the shoulders of those that went before me, both in family, but also in society in general as well, because we are actually very fortunate in this land, in this country, to live in a land where government has been and is more honest than most. I said more honest, okay, than most. You consider almost every country that is in dire poverty has a government that is corrupt beyond all means, and it creates a toxic environment for its citizens to work and to thrive and to flourish. I recognize that any success that I have in this life from a work or a material perspective is built on the shoulders, so to stand on the shoulders of those that went before me, that paved the way at great sacrifice unto themselves to create a space, to create a country where you can be rewarded for honest work. And I also recognize there's other laws and things, many of which are from the Bible. There are things like intellectual property rights that open up a space for people to be able to work hard and to see the fruits of their labor. There's also an environment of free enterprise that aids in this as well, where it creates, all this basically culminates in a way that sinful people can make an honest living and flourish. And both myself and all of us, we benefit from the sacrifice and space created from those that went before us. And now, by the way, that I've spent a few minutes pumping my own tires about how great of a worker I am, I must deflate them. Because I see so many faults in my own work ethic and my own skill level. I find that I do often procrastinate starting certain projects. I often start a project and either don't finish or take way too long to get that project wrapped up. Embarrassingly, my kids have made the odd comment, recurring comment to me, "Dad, you really like to start projects, but you don't really like to finish them, do you?" Stabbed to the heart. It's true. I say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I often bite off more than I can chew. I often, in my own work, I often say good enough when I should be saying, let's make this right. And then there are the really cheeky ways that I am a sluggard at times. I remember back to the days when I was the sole breadwinner in our home with young kids, and I would often find the work of the job much easier than the work at home. And I found that about 1 hour with my kids was probably the equivalent to about 3 or 4 hours of work at the job. That's with younger kids. When they start getting older and you can talk and reason with them, then it just becomes kind of a lot more fun. But when age 2 and under, that's just brutal, okay? And in my selfish, sluggard, immature laziness ways, I would eagerly use the guise of the job, the work, to avoid the real work, the honest work of being a better dad, a better husband at home. I'd always tell college students, your dorm room will never be as clean as it is during exam week. Because in your immaturity and in your laziness, we as humans, we often avoid the harder work and justify it or ease our guilt by doing the second hardest job and avoiding the true, honest, hard work. And this is, by the way, the reason for our overbusy, stressful, horrible commuting life that we might live. The reason for that is we are using our work to avoid the hard work, the honest work, the real work that needs to be done. And it leads to tired people, it leads to being in debt, and it leads to disconnection from friends and family when we use our work to avoid the real work. sometimes that real and honest work doesn't even take that much time, but it's just so hard for us to say or do. It could even be those three little words, I love you, or I was wrong. And all of a sudden in that opens up a whole new opportunity or space to thrive and flourish and not have to work as hard to prove yourself in a roundabout way so that you keep your ego in check. Or maybe the hard work is saying no to somebody because you're a people pleaser. And you pile on more of stuff in life that just leads to more and more weight, a bigger and bigger rock to push up the hill because you can't say no. And it leads to working too much, or it leads to working on the wrong things, or it leads to just an imbalance of our work-to-rest ratio and our other priorities that God has for us. You might look like a hard worker, or you might work too much, but it's really because you're not a hard worker, or at least you're not an honest worker. It's because you might have avoided the honest, hard work of saying no. And your laziness through people-pleasing has led to robbing you of more important tasks or rest or other priorities. And then there are the times where I am, where we are, might just be plain lazy, and we just want leisure over labor. We hit snooze. We hit it again. We hit it again. We hit it again. Full confession, I hit my snooze twice this morning, all right? We want sleep, the comfort of our bed over the cries down the hall or the task that is before us at work that day. We say yes to that tempting invitation when we know that we really should stay behind and get this project completed. We give up on studying or doing a job completely because it's no longer fun or easy. There are really two extremes in life as it relates to work, the sluggard or the craftsman. And I want to ask you this question for you to ask yourself this morning. Which are you? Are you the sluggard or are you the craftsman? And I recognize that none of us in this room are perfectly evil or perfectly good. So perhaps a more realistic question is, which one are you trending towards? The last week, the last month, the last year of your life, are you trending towards a sluggard or a craftsman? Was this last week ordered and lived in a way that built you as a craftsman or a sluggard? We read a lot about the sluggard in Proverbs. A quick synopsis of what a sluggard is like can be quickly ascertained. A sluggard does not begin things. People ask how long or when, and he doesn't know, and all he asks for is a little more time or a little respite. The sluggard does not finish things, we read in Proverbs. The sluggard does not face the hard things in life. He becomes to believe his own excuses. There's the infamous phrase in Proverbs, there's a lion out there, I can't go out. Or rationalizing laziness or making up excuses, he will not plow for reason of the cold. A little too cold out today to get that job done. Besides, it's nice and warm in here and I can wait till tomorrow. The sluggard is fundamentally dishonest. Dishonest about who God is, who they are, and where they're at in life. And consequently, the sluggard, we read in Proverbs, is restless and with unsatisfied desire, helpless in the face of circumstances, and useless, both expensive and exasperating to those who employ him or her. The sluggard, we read, learns from the ant. The ant needs no overseer, no boss or man to crack the whip. And the ant knows the time, the summer season from the harvest season. But all seasons are the same to the sluggard. And the sluggard really only learns by one of two ways. Either death, when it's too late, or wakes up to poverty. The sluggard learns from their failure. The sluggard, we also read in Proverbs, is no freak, but as often as not, an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. In Proverbs 21, 25 to 26, we read, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." You see, the sluggard lives in a world of wishing instead of working. The sluggard looks at life as, what can I get? Whereas the craftsman looks at, what can I give? The sluggard lives with clenched hands, grasping and hoarding for self, while the craftsman lives with open hands. The sluggard loves himself and is led by his stomach. The craftsman loves God and is led by his heart that fears the Lord. The sluggard's way will ruin him. The craftsman's way will lead to life. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." And what he means by a quiet life, he spells it out. "You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Which are you heading towards? Which are you trending towards in this life? The sluggard or the craftsman? It's my desire that not just from this morning, but as the Lord works on all of us throughout our days and weeks and years, that every Parksider would be that kind of person in that stack of resumes that every employer in our city and in our region would be clamoring to have us work for. That even when no one's looking, and even when we don't get paid that well, and even when the job stinks, our attitude and our work would be tried, tested, and true. That as for the mark that we leave at our workplace and in this life in general, it would be a mark that made this life, this world, a better place. That we successfully accomplished the mission of God for our very purpose or place on this planet as humans. That we made life better. That we invented something cool. That we made good spaces for the next generation. That we taught them and showed them what goodness and truth looks like. I hope this morning, if God hasn't already, that he will ignite or spark something in your heart this morning to renew your approach or refresh your approach to your labor, to what those hands do in this world. We're going to close in prayer and then a song. And in fact, as we pray this morning, I want us to hold our hands out and look at them this morning. So look down at your hands this morning as we pray. Lord, you have given, I think everybody in this room has two hands. And Lord, whatever you have given us is to be used for your glory and for your goodness to be known in our hearts, in our homes, and in this world. Lord, for those of us this morning that have used these hands to bring harm or hurt, destruction or disorder or chaos or brokenness in this world, Lord, would we find your faithful forgiveness at our repentance in your Son? And Lord, I pray that these hands that you have given to us would be renewed and refreshed to the labor that you have called us to, knowing that in doing a good work, we bring glory to our Maker, and we bring blessing to those around us. help us to shift our eyes from ourselves and getting and what we get and what we deserve to what we can give and what we can afford to others through the strength of our hands and the skill of our hands. Help us as a church, as a people, to become craftsmen. Mums and dads, learning, growing, skillfully applying their knowledge and strength to the world around them. Help us to be great workers. In your name, amen.